Good morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And it was great to sing with you all this morning. Nothing says Christmas is here like carols and joy to the world. And if you think about it, it's an interesting thing. Christmas is a uniquely musical season. There's this entire catalog of music, we got into it a bit this morning, that we pull out every year, not only in church, but really in culture broadly, that only gets airtime for 1 month. But man, year after year, faithfully, it's there, right? Right about Thanksgiving Day, entire radio stations change their formats to nothing but Christmas music. You jump onto iTunes or Spotify day after Thanksgiving, and there's playlists everywhere, every genre, Christmas music. And then somewhere just before New Year's Day, it all kind of winds down, and we legalistically demand no one listen to it until Thanksgiving, and then it pops up again the very next year. Well, Luke's gospel is the original Christmas playlist, you could say. The first two chapters in the Gospel of Luke, they mark the coming of Christ with songs. If you just look down, if you have an archaic paper Bible in front of you, four or five of you, if you look at it, you'll notice, even just probably in the way that it's printed, that half of what you see there is verse. It's song. These are songs that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they're sung by four of, I guess you could say, the original Christmas carolers: Mary, Zechariah, the angels, and Simeon. But these songs are not about mere nostalgia or tradition. They aren't kitschy or quaint. So we get into them, I think you'll see these are gritty, real-life responses to the coming of Christ. And they sort of gush out in the midst of some dark places. And so we'll look at these songs over this Advent season and invite the Holy Spirit to shape our own reflection and our own response to the coming of Christ. Now, before we get into this, I think any time we come to Scripture, whatever the context may be, it may be here in corporate worship, it may be in your own private devotional life, it's good to begin with just a little self-reflection, to take stock of your own soul. So I do this in my daily Bible reading. It's a way to approach God's word, inviting him to speak into the realities of your own life, whatever it is you may be facing. So maybe you are feeling energized and motivated. There's something about this season that just cranks your engine. You are excited to get into all that it entails. Stopping even to recognize that before the Lord can be a way to invite him to direct your service. Some of you may be feeling nervous for different reasons. You may be anxious or fearful. Taking a moment to stop before God's word and simply recognize that is a way to invite him to speak to your fears. So, as we enter this Advent season, how are you? What's the state of your soul this morning? Some years, as I come into the season, I am thrilled for Christmas time. I can't wait to get the tree. I can't wait to start shopping. I've got my little Advent devotionals that Robin mocks me for, things I get excited about at this season. But there are some years where I'm, for whatever reason, just not. It could be the circumstances of life that particular year. But there are some times I just find myself somewhat apathetic about it all. You know, I've noticed that that lack of joy when it comes, it's acutely apparent this time of year. because it seems like everyone and everything around me really wants me to be happy. If you're in that kind of place this year, maybe you feel a bit of that Christmas pressure. But you know, I found that on those, we'll call them down years, the reality of what Christmas is actually about seems to shine a bit brighter. There's something about it, when I'm a little less thrilled about the traditions and the packaging, that forces me to really think, why do we do all this? What's this whole Advent season, this Christmas season really all about? When my heart aches just a bit, O come, Emmanuel, seems to ring a little truer in my soul. So how are you this Christmas? If it feels a bit darker than usual, I actually want to let you know you are right at home as we get into this series, because Advent begins in the dark. And what do I mean by that? The context of Christmas, it's not where it ends, but the context of Christmas is darkness. There's been 400 years of silence from God. So no prophetic ministry for centuries. There's no one proclaiming the words of God afresh to the people. There's just apparent silence. Now maybe in this Advent season for you, the apparent silence of God is deafening. The circumstances in Israel at the time were bleak. If you know anything about the story, you probably know that they were oppressed by Rome in their own land, contrary to the promises of God. Wicked people seemed to prosper, and the righteous seemed to suffer, and everything that they had come to expect God to do for them seemed missing. Some people wondered whether it was because of their own failures. Have I squandered the grace of God? Some people wondered, would God ever finally come through and deliver on these centuries-old promises? Well, maybe this Advent season, the circumstances of your life have had you quietly questioning God's faithfulness. Maybe you've wondered, have I squandered the grace of God for good? Well, Advent begins in the dark. The hearts of the people of Israel ache just like ours sometimes. And then, all of a sudden, there's a glimmer of hope. Word comes to Mary that a deliverer is coming. So we're going to read that now. We're going to start in verse 26, but then we'll focus on her song, which starts in verse 46. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and hearts that respond to your mercy with the praise your due. Amen. Well, the opening lines of this song, they tell us that this is a song of praise. "My soul magnifies the Lord," Mary says, "and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, to magnify means to make great. Now, if that seems a little bit odd to you, you're on to something. God is already great. There's nothing you can do to make him more or less great in reality. So when we talk about magnifying God, and when Mary talks about magnifying God, she's not talking about changing his substance. She's talking about changing her perspective. It'd be like looking at a planet through a telescope. When you look out into the sky and you find a planet, you are taking something that is gigantic in reality, but small from your perspective. And you're causing your perspective of it through that telescope to more closely match the reality. Well, when we praise God, we aren't making God greater. We're enlarging our perspective of him to more closely align with the reality of who he is. So when we gather here, as we did this morning, and we sing, we're recognizing the greatness and the glory of God in a way that adjusts our perspective of him to more rightly reflect the reality of his glory. And when we see him more rightly, we can't help but rejoice. That kind of magnifying praise, it comes from the depths of who we are. And Mary shows us that in her song. She says she sings this song from her soul. It comes from, she says again, her spirit. She isn't going through the motions, mindlessly mouthing songs of praise profanes God. Now, she has come to grips with the greatness of God in a profound way. In her soul, in her spirit, you could say at her very core, she's rejoicing in God. Now, what happened to Mary to prompt that kind of visceral praise? unelicited, spontaneous praise to God? Well, for starters, she is pregnant with the Son of God. Big deal. Okay. That's a unique thing going on here. But her song makes clear that's not all that's going on. She is overcome with a deep personal awareness of the mercy of God. Her song praises God for three aspects of his mercy. We're going to look at each briefly. His sovereign mercy, his subversive mercy, and his steadfast mercy. Luke, he's recording this song, magnifying these mercies of God so that our own perspective would rightly align with the reality. So let's look at the first. Praise God for his sovereign mercy. Sovereign means above or superior to all things, supreme in power, rank, or authority. It's interesting that the first thing Mary recognizes about the mercy she's been shown is that it comes from one who is supremely powerful. It's a surprising place to start. In verse 49, she says, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." Not one who has might, not one of those who are mighty, but as one translation says, "The mighty one has done great things for me." And in light of what he's done for her, Mary says, not holy is my name. To be holy means to be set apart. And surely being made the mother of the Son of God meant Mary was being set apart in some unique ways. But she sings, holy is his name. God is completely other than his creation. He's set apart from all that he's made, and he is robed in immense power. The psalmist says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." So what moves Mary's soul so deeply is that the sovereign, all-powerful, mighty God, who rules and reigns over all things, has looked on the humble estate of his servant. The transcendent one has come near. The sovereign ruler of the universe has worked in power for a poor teenage girl. When you stop to remember the work of God in your life, it's important to remember his power. When you recognize God's sovereign power, it helps you to have a reason to trust him in times of trouble. If you're poor and sick, and your friend is merciful to you, your friend might visit you, they might bring you a meal, and that's incredibly kind. But if you're poor and sick, and a physician is merciful to you, they could actually treat your illness. So the greater the abilities of the one who is merciful, the greater the impact of their mercy. So in times of trouble, it's important that we know the power of God. I went through a time in my life when I struggled with almost paralyzing anxiety. It was years ago, but I can remember it like it was yesterday. And I can guarantee you, I memorized every verse about peace that has ever been slapped on the side of a Christian coffee mug. I mean, I had them down cold. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you over and over and over. But ultimately, what melted my fear was a season of prolonged reflection on the power of God. What I started to see was that I didn't need to just tell myself to trust God as a mantra. I needed to know God more deeply in my soul so that I would know that he is trustworthy. So I started getting up every morning and praying through psalms like this. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Now, if you were counseling a friend who was struggling with fear, that might not be the first psalm you sent him to. But if you're fearful today, I want you to know that the God who holds you in the palm of his hand holds you with an arm that's strong. Our God is not empathetic, but impotent. He is mighty to save. And he comes to us sovereign and merciful. And so we can sing, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Amen. Mary also praises God for his subversive mercy. Now, subversive and mercy might not be two words you've put in the same sentence before. But Mary praises God for the fact that he has undermined the status quo. She says in verse 51, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he's sent away empty. Now, some revolutionary movements around the world have used this passage to defend attempts at political upheaval. But this passage is not about human political power. It's about the power of God. And God lowers the proud and he lifts the humble. There's a cautionary tale about this in the Old Testament. One of the greatest kings of the ancient world was King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. But he grew so proud that the Lord took it away from him. For 7 years, this man lost his mind. He was at the pinnacle of power and might at the time. And he literally begins to wander around Babylon like an animal. Like if you're in the castle in Babylon, and you take a look out the window, you look across the courtyard, out in the grass over there, who's that mooing like a cow chewing grass? Oh, that's King Nebuchadnezzar. That goes on for 7 years. He is physically almost unrecognizable. And then one day, he suddenly comes to his senses. And here's what he says, Daniel 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So two apostles later, teaching and preaching to the church, Peter and James, recall those words. And they give us the same warning with a promise. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The mercy of God, Mary says, can be accessed at any time by anyone, but only if they humble themselves. The Bible says that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. It says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But his mercy is available for those who fear him from generation to generation. For some, pride is particularly rooted, perhaps not in power, but as it says here in wealth. So Mary sings, he sends the rich away empty. What does that mean? Does it mean that God literally empties the pockets of people who have much? In some cases, that may be true. But what he certainly does is help the rich see that they're sent away with empty hearts. A while back, I read an interview about Tom Brady. Now, if you're an NFL fan, I'm sorry I've just spoken that name in church. It'll never happen again from my lips, but he makes my point. Listen to what this article says, referencing an interview that Tom Brady did. By the age of 30, NFL superstar Tom Brady had 3 Super Bowl rings, ranking him as one of the best quarterbacks of all time. He's now added 2 more. He has a multi-million dollar contract, numerous endorsements, good looks, a supermodel wife, a franchise built around him, and on weekends, a stadium of 80,000 who worship him and chant his name. However, despite all those accomplishments, there was something rather interesting that Brady chose to reveal at the height of all of it during an interview with 60 Minutes. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there is something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life." Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. So think about that. The man at the top of the American cultural food chain. I mean, he has reached the pinnacle of almost anything on earth you could live your life for. Achievement, wealth, fame, looks, health, family, legacy. He's got them all. Without a doubt, they will build a statue of this man outside Gillette Stadium. He will literally be enshrined in a hall of fame. And he sits perched on a mountain of accomplishment and looks around him and says, "Man, there's got to be more to it than this. This cannot be all it's cracked up to be." Listen, I'm not knocking Tom Brady. I'll do that after the service when we talk football. In this moment, he's just expressing what anyone apart from God with wealth and power will experience. If you don't believe me and Tom Brady, when you get home, Google lottery winners and see what that gets you to. But the issue is not whether you have power or money. The issue is whether you trust power or money. Because money and power can be great tools, but they make awful gods. So God, in his subversive mercy, opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And he says, when you come to him in humility, trusting in his mercy, it not only saves, it satisfies. So Jesus himself will go on to say, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And when you get that, when you experience that in your life, you can see why Mary praises God for it, can't you? Praise God, he did not allow you to go on in the delusion that you could be satisfied by stuff. Praise God that there was a moment in your life and in my life through the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit where you were awakened to reality and you found true satisfaction in him. And so now you can say with joy rather than fear that he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. Mary praises God for sovereign mercy. She praises him even for subversive mercy. And finally, she praises God for steadfast mercy. In verse 54, she sings, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." So centuries before this moment, God had come to Abraham and made him a promise. That even though Abraham had been a wanderer, even though he had been unable to have children, that God would make him the father of a great nation with his own land. And that through him, the nations of the world would be blessed and that kingdom would never end. And from that point forward, God slowly but surely begins fulfilling that promise. First, through the miraculous birth of Abraham's son. And eventually, a nation does come from him and they do find their way to the promised land. But through their own disobedience, the people reject God and forfeit grace, which leaves them in the dark place of doubt and oppression that I mentioned at the beginning. But now, God is reaffirming his commitment to his promise through another miraculous birth. A child has come who will bring an even greater fulfillment of the promise than they'd experienced before. Because through him, not only in Israel, but now finally all nations will be blessed. It's what we were celebrating last night. It's actually what the kids are learning about this morning. So if your kids are in Discovery Land and they come back to you this afternoon, you can ask them about this. Their key verse is Genesis 28:15. It's a word from God to Abraham's grandson. It says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." This is the main idea the kids are hearing today. God always keeps his promises because God is faithful. It's a good lesson. Try promising your kids something this week. That's awesome. They're just going to love it. But tell them they don't know when it's coming. And let a couple of days go by and see how that's going. How are they doing believing you? How are they doing trusting you? How are they doing waiting for you? That's a pretty good lesson for us adults too, isn't it? The mercy of God has staying power. How are you doing trusting the promises of God? Advent begins in the darkness, but the joy of Advent is the truth that into that darkness, light has come. A word from God that he will remember his mercy and act in power for his people through his son. The same steadfast mercy that persisted through Israel's ups and downs will persist through the ups and downs of your life. We have this promise from God in Lamentations 3 that is tried because it's true. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is what? Your faithfulness. Now Mary sang this song by faith. She sang this song trusting that these things would take place. At this point, no baby had been born yet. She had a promise from an angel and a confirmation from her cousin. But in the darkness of uncertainty, she trusts in the mercy of God, and she sings praise for what's to come. I pray, may God do a similar work in our hearts this season. I love John Calvin's reflection on this song. He says, "Till God has been recognized as a Savior, the minds of men are not free to indulge in true and full joy, but will remain in doubt and anxiety. It is God's fatherly kindness alone and the salvation flowing from it that fill the soul with joy. In a word, the first thing for believers is to be able to rejoice that they have their salvation in God." That's my prayer for us. May the Lord this season help us to gain a greater perspective of the reality of the mercy of God and join in this song. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this fresh look through the song of Mary at the depths of your mercy for us through Christ. Lord, we thank you for your power. We thank you for upending our lives, upending the way of the world, and through humility, inviting us to mercy. Father, we thank you that though we have received that mercy in unbelievable measure, we also have the promise that it will come to fullness and fruition in a day yet to come. And so, Lord, as we wait, I pray that you would help us to trust in you, to believe you are who you've said you are, and in light of the truth that Christ has come, to believe that he is coming again and walk by faith in the meantime. And to walk not only by faith, but to have our hearts flooded with joy, that we would respond to these truths throughout this season with the praise that you are due. In Jesus' name, amen.